Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast.
To the praise of your mercy and praise, to the praise of your glory, you are the God who saves. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice as we lift his name. This is the day that the Lord has made. And come and rejoice, we will rejoice and be glad in him. This is the day you've made, whether in life or death, whether in joy or pain, I know this truth remains, that this is the day you've made. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice as we lift his name.
The day, come and sing your praise, for the Lord now reigns on the throne of grace. Soon is the day he will bring us home, and we have this hope, for we are his own. This is the day. Come and sing your praise, for the Lord now reigns on the throne of grace. Soon is the day he will bring us home, for we have this hope, for we are his own. This is Lord has made, and we will rejoice as we lift his name. And this is the day that the Lord has made, and come and rejoice, we will rejoice and be glad in it.
This is the day,
and this is the day that the Lord has. Be glad in come and rejoice. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Whether the sun will shine, whether the skies will rain, I know that you are good, and this is the day you've made.
Amen. Thank you, church. You can be seated.
I'm glad we sang that song because it is true. But the reality is that our church body has experienced a lot of pain over these past few days and weeks. Rita Hood mourned the loss of her mom. Friday, we had the funeral for Diane Reitmeier, who died suddenly last Sunday. We heard this week that Jim White, while he was doing the work for the Lord up in Vermont, doing disaster relief, had a major heart attack and is now up there waiting word on how they're going to proceed with open heart surgery. We have multiple folks in our church who are either beginning their walk through cancer or continuing the fight against the cancer that even now rages in their body. And then we have families gearing up back for school, financial pressures, emotional tensions, scheduling decisions. And we as pastors have had multiple conversations with folks over the past few weeks of just dealing with stuff in their lives. And I share this to implore us to take seriously our roles as the body of Christ. In Galatians 6, we are implored to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In Hebrews 12, it says, therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And lest you think that that is just something that they tell you to do individually, he goes on to say, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. You see, that's what we are to do together. In a moment, I'm going to be preaching from Habakkuk about the great questions of life, of wrestling through God's whys. And a sermon is great. Well, let me just humbly say, I hope it's great. But it's only a sermon. You see, while I sincerely pray that it will minister to your hearts and minds, the primary way that folks who are walking through the valley of the shadow of death is when brothers and sisters come alongside them. Yes, he is our gentle shepherd who leads us. Yes, that is true. But the shepherd uses the body of Christ to walk through that valley together. So I'm about to pray and intercede on your behalf. But if you know the person next to you, or if you feel comfortable, I invite you to just join hands with them in solidarity to say, I'm going to walk with you. When the shadow comes, when death comes, I'm going to walk with you. When you have hard questions, I'm going to listen to you without condemnation. When you're struggling and you don't think that you can bear the burden, I'm going to share it with you. So if you feel comfortable, grab the hand of the person next to you and let's pray. Dear Father, you are our Father. You are good. And we believe that by faith, even though there are times when we struggle with the darkness that surrounds us, whether it's circumstances or relationships or just our spiritual doldrums of life. There's times when we want to sing what a friend we have in Jesus, but it just doesn't seem to grip our souls. And Lord, that's when we're called to walk by faith. And that's when we're called to walk with each other. For Father, as we come to you and as we come to you with each other, that's when we're reminded that you are our rock. You are our Redeemer. You are our strength. You are our fortress. You are our deliverer. You are the one who brings us that comfort. You are the one who brings us joy. You are the one who gives us reason for any kind of peace, any kind of joy. You are that one, for without you, we have nothing. Remind us of that truth, I pray, as we continue to sing. Let us sing by faith. Let us proclaim by faith this truth in our hearts and in our body. Would you stand with me now, each one of us, and let us sing about this rock and redeemer that we have in Jesus Christ.
Bow in prayer with me. Father God, you are so good. You are our rock and our redeemer who we can rely on for everything. And now, Father, as we give back to what you have so graciously given to us, we ask that you bless these tithes and offerings to glorify you above all. And as we look to your sovereignty in all things, for it's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. You can be seated.
There is strength within the sorrow. There is beauty in our tears. And you meet us in the morning with a love that casts out fear. You are working in our waiting. You're sanctifying us. We're beyond our understanding. You're teaching us to trust. Your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the flood. You're faithful forever and perfect in love. You are sovereign over us. You are wisdom unimagined. Who could understand your ways? Reigning high above the heavens, reaching down in endless grace.
You're the lifter of the lowly.
You're the lifter of the lonely. Compassionate and kind. You surround and you uphold me. And your promises are mighty light. 'Cause your plans are still to prosper.
Good and he is sovereign. Amen.
As you are turning to find the book of Habakkuk, if you get to Zephaniah, you've gone too far. If you're looking in your pew Bible, it's on page 785. As our two older girls, our two firstborns, reached their teenage years, Sherry and I began to scrimp and save to see if we could buy each of them their first car. We decided that that was best for them, and then they would be responsible for the insurance and expenses. but that we would at least take care of that first car, and then they were on their own. If they wrecked it, sorry about your luck, right? So our thirdborn, our son, when he turned 12, he began to mow lawns in the neighborhood, and that was really good. And about 14, I went with him and helped purchase some commercial lawn equipment, and we started working together. I gave him my credit. I gave him my labor for free. He didn't pay me. I worked some connections, got him hooked up with more lawns, and by the time he was, 15 or so, we had 17 lawns, and he was raking in some good cash. So 16 and a half comes. You know what that happens in Kentucky, right? The big license. And he comes to Dad, and he goes, "I'm ready for my car." And I said, "Well, let's go get the one you can buy." He goes, "What? That's not fair. You bought my sister's cars." And that's when I said, "It's true, I am treating you differently. But as a young man, someday you're going to have to be responsible for your family. Someday you're going to be the one that has to buy things and manage money. So I gave you my time and my labor to help you get started, but I wanted you to learn how to work and save for something, and you have. You have more cash in your savings than I do. So I'll go with you and help you buy a car." Now, I tell you that relatively simple, silly story to lay the groundwork for the basic question. What is your reaction when God the Father treats you differently than He treats someone else? How do you respond when things in life just don't seem fair? You see, several weeks ago, Pastor Sam preached a masterful sermon on Romans 5, 1 through 11, and you may recall that one of the verses that he emphasized was how God describes us as His enemies by nature. He then went on to explain that this is evidently true when our will collides with His and we struggle with His will over our will. And that continues on even into the Christian life. Habakkuk is quoted several times in the New Testament as a shining example of a godly resolution to this very question. And as you begin reading in chapter 1, it begins with this incredible question: "How long, O Lord?" It's a question that has been asked now for thousands of years. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw: "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrongs? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted." This question is aimed in three directions. It says, violence is going on without your justice, immorality is going on without repercussion, and leadership is just terrible. And yet it doesn't seem like there's any judgment against the leadership. Sounds like America, yeah? And so, God, I don't know how long there is between verses 4 and 5, but Habakkuk records the answer that God gives him. And it begins with, basically, just wait. And that's a response from the Lord that none of us like to hear, yeah? We want the answer now. And it may have come right away, but it also is an answer that Habakkuk was not excited about. As we begin reading, "Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told." Now, if it just stopped right there, it would be a lot like the song we just sang, "For my plans are to prosper you." That's what we would expect the next verse to say. Or the next verse we would say, "Because I plan to just turn this all together for good. All things work together for good," right? But look what he says: "For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who marched through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own, they are dreaded and fearsome. Chaldeans is another name for the Babylonians who at this point have not completely risen in power. And you can tell from God's description that they will be absolutely powerful and merciless, as it goes on to describe in the succeeding verses afterwards. Their obvious immorality then raises the question for Habakkuk. But Lord, this makes no sense. I mean, Israel's bad, but these guys? Really? The Chaldeans are even more wicked than the Israelites. And he goes on to describe just how wicked that they are. In verse 15, it makes a reference to the fishing aspect of it. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. This is a picture and a reminder of how the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, took care of their captives. Once they were captive, they would put hooks in their noses and string them together like fish and would lead them along in that way. It was cruel and wicked and humiliating. They would put nets over them to keep them together. They loved power and worshiped their own might. And this nation of ungodliness moves Habakkuk to say in verse 13, you, talking about God, you who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? He says, surely your character disallows you from using them. Why do you idly look? Why do you remain silent? And this irreconcilable answer causes him to make a breathtakingly honest statement in chapter 2, verse 1. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. He says, I'm going to look. I've made my case. I'm going to see what God has to say. Let me bring some scenarios. Let me just paint some scenarios, if you will, from today to help frame this anguish. Because it might be easy for you to look at this and say, well, I know the rest of the story because I've read the Bible. I know how this ends up. But let's just say today, you've heard people say, I don't know how much longer before God's going to judge America. And what if God answered and says, exactly. That's why I'm raising up the Chinese. And they're going to invade you, and they're going to lead you away. How many of us would say, oh, right on, Lord, bring it on. What if you said, how long, O Lord, before our country is broken from its idolatry of materialism? And the Lord answered and says, that's correct. And so therefore, I am building such an indebtedness in your nation that you are going to be broken completely and everything will be brought to ruin. Every 401k, every job, everything is going to be brought down. How would you respond? Or perhaps let's make it more personal. And you said, how long, Lord, before you fix my marriage? How long before you bring my kids to repentance? How much longer, Lord, before you fix my family? And he says, you know what? That's on my heart too. And so therefore, I am going to bring even deeper pain because I'm after their souls. I'm going to bring them through the valley. Or perhaps, on a very personal level, you say, oh God, I want to grow in my faith. I want to love you most of all in my life. And he says, okay, then I'm going to take your first love. How do you respond when the Lord answers in a way that is not the plans for prosper that you thought he had in store. When the Lord answers in a way that is not in keeping with how we think he should act, we often struggle deeply in our souls, and the result is a loss of joy, a loss of peace, a loss of that feeling of intimacy with God. And in fact, many of us know people who have just walked away from the faith completely because of such an incident in their lives. But it is the Word of God that reveals the heart of God, that He is all loving, all good, all true, all faithful, all these things that we've sung about. What is not known when we go through these times is our own heart. What is not known even to our minds is what is within us. And therefore, when you're pursuing this line of question, you're not necessarily revealing God's heart. What you're revealing, hear me now, what you're revealing is your heart. And you say, well, that's right. That's why we should never question the Lord. That's why we should never ask why. No, no, no. You need to go through this. You need to go through these why questions, because as your heart is more deeply revealed to yourself and your struggle to align yourself with God's heart is done, it leads you further away from being an enemy of God and to becoming a child of God who lives by faith. If we are by nature children of wrath and enemies of God, therefore when we are saved, those remnants of enmity, those remnants of question, those remnants of our old nature have a tendency to continue to bubble up when things don't go our way, and we have the tendency to grit our teeth and say, God, I just don't get it. And until you give those answers, until you walk through this, you're not going to end up as a life of faith. You're going to continue in your life of sight. You see, when the Lord answers, he calls Habakkuk to a life of faith, and that answer requires humility. Look in chapter 2, verse 2. And the Lord answered me. Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. He says, his action is going to come. It may be slow, but it's going to come. And therefore, verse 4, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not right within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. You see, God is telling him, you can only see the sin that lies in Israel, and you want judgment upon Israel. And you can only fear the Babylonians or the Chaldeans because you know what their reputation is like. What you cannot see is my end. What you cannot see is my purpose for all of this. And you certainly don't know my timing. You have to wait for it. And to buttress that call to faith, God's give full evidence, beginning in verse 5, he gives full knowledge of the proud. He says, I know what the proud are like. And there are four woes that he pronounces. He says, woe to the proud who are ruled by greed in verses 5 through 11. I'm going to bring the greedy to their ruin. Beginning in verse 12, he says, woe to the proud who shed blood for gain. He says, those people who are merciless to the innocent, who are unjust to the weak, he says, I will take them out. Verses 15 through 17, he says, woe to the proud who glory in their shameful deeds, the people who look upon nakedness and go, oh, I made you drunk so that I could look upon your nakedness. He says, I will bring them to their end. Verses 18 and 19, he says, woe to the proud who practice idolatry, because I will bring their idols to ruin. And in that knowledge, in that proclamation of all that God is and all that He will do, verse 20, but the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. He says, I'm in control. Let all the earth, with all of its questions, with all of its calamity, with all of its boisterous arrogance, be silent. On this side of death, the Christ follower follows Christ by faith. We follow Him by faith in His person, in His work, in His promises, and we persevere with the firm belief that there is indeed a heaven that awaits. And in that heaven, God will enact perfect justice. He will bring righteous reward. But to be sure, on this side of heaven, we believe this by faith. We don't always see it. In fact, we rarely seemingly see it. And I spend this much time on faith because it's vital that in our zeal, especially here at Henderson's First Baptist, we are strong in the belief that God is sovereign. We sing about it a lot. We preach about it a lot. We teach about it a lot. But it's important in our zeal to emphasize the sovereignty of God that we don't cross the line into what I call fatalism. And let me define fatalism. Fatalism is when we bow the knee before the sovereignty of God, and that's it. We just say, well, God's sovereign, and we kind of shrug our shoulders. You know, the saying, well, it is what it is. I don't mind the saying, okay, that's good. But if you say that about God, basically what you're saying is, well, He's all powerful, I'm not, so there we go. Do you hear the shrug of the shoulders in that statement? Do you hear the resignation to the all-powerfulness without the bending of the knee? You see, a faith-filled Christ follower will bow the knee not just before God's power, but also before His love and goodness. And this is now where Habakkuk lies at his crisis of faith. He not only must recognize God's right to discipline the Israelites however He wishes and by whomever He wishes, but Habakkuk must journey forward with a heart that believes in God's heart of love and goodness. See, his questions of why must result in a heart that says, not just says, let me say it this way, not just says, well, you're God, I'm not. It's you're God and you're good. You are so good. And you will do what's right. I bow before that. And the beauty is that Habakkuk does, in fact, continue in this faith journey. And to seal this truth in his heart, chapter 3 begins a song. It says it's a prayer, and at the very end, we see that it's a song set to instruments. And you see that, and composing this song, he shows us how this kind of honest dialogue with God that results in faith-filled submission yields peace. Verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to the Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. Notice, he says, peace with God comes when our eyes are focused upon God. He doesn't say, Yahweh, I have heard the report of the Chaldeans. Yahweh, I have heard the report of the corruption in Israel's courts. Oh Lord, I have heard of the work of these bad people. Instead, he says, I have heard of you. I have heard of your work. And I fear that. I respect that. See, peace comes with God when our eyes are focused on God. And in so doing, that peace has to come when we believe in both His wrath and His mercy. keeps going. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. It's tempting to read this and think of our God as schizophrenic, but the reality is that God is one and therefore just has one nature. There's not a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New Testament. It is the same God throughout. And He is both just and love. He is fully capable of manifesting both wrath and mercy. And truly believing in this complete view of God and His character then enables us to find peace with God, that kind of peace that comes when, in light of how God has worked in the past, we choose to quietly wait in the present. Hear me. We choose to be still. This is what he talks about in verses 3 through 16, but I want to just skip to verse 13 for time's sake. He says, "You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters." Habakkuk looks back and he says, these are the things that you have done for Israel in the past. And I believe that. And therefore, Habakkuk summarizes his emotions. You can hear this song building as he gathers his emotions honestly before the Lord in verse 16. "I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones. My legs tremble beneath me." Do you hear the anguish as he says, I do not doubt the Lord's answer. He has said he is going to judge Israel and he's bringing the Chaldeans. And man, it causes me to tremble. I fear it. But the song doesn't end there. "Yet I will quietly wait for the day of the Lord, for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us." Habakkuk is terrified about the future, but he quietly waits. Perhaps he has in mind here what David exemplified hundreds of years earlier when he wrote Psalm 131. David says, "O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me." Now listen to verse 2. "But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Lord, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." You see, for the Christ follower, for the person who believes in God, this kind of God, the same as the Old Testament, the same in the New Testament, we do not escape the feelings of fear. We do not escape the feelings of panic even that come upon us through circumstances, persons, imagined outcomes or threats that grip our hearts. But what we do seek to overcome is that fear. We seek to calm our hearts. We seek to quiet our souls. And this surely, as you're listening to me, you go, "But how, Pastor? How do we do that?" And I could keep going, but here we go. At its core, fear and all the negative emotions that are associated with it, anxiety, depression, all the things, at its core, fear is overcome by a firm conviction in a sovereign and good God, whom you trust with all your heart to believe that He always, always has your best at His heart. That's faith. And only when those roots of belief have sunk deep into your hearts will you be enabled to be like Habakkuk and quietly wait. for whatever he brings, whenever he brings. But brothers and sisters, when you learn to compose your soul in this way, here's my final point. When you learn to compose your soul this way, then you're in a position to rejoice. Because this kind of peace with the God that is pictured in the Old Testament and New, this kind of peace, when you get there, that's when you truly are able to rejoice. You begin in verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in Yahweh. Yet I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Yahweh, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. You learn to rejoice in God, as verse 17 says, regardless of circumstances. You learn to rejoice in God, verse 18, because you're centered upon the person of God and not the people around you. You learn to rejoice in God because you are centered in the salvation of God, the latter part of verse 18. You rejoice in the gospel. You rejoice in the cross. You rejoice in the certainty of His sealing of the Holy Spirit in your heart. You rejoice in God because only He can cause you to walk in the high places. This sermon was instilled in my heart to bring to you today, not only because of the circumstances that have been facing so many in our congregation, and I kind of wanted to do some pulpit counseling, if you will, but it was also because my wife and I, over the past few weeks, have been reading this book called Becoming Elizabeth Elliot, and it has just been a joy to read with her. As you know, she lost her husband, who was martyred for the faith. And one of the things that this book does is go through her journals to help us to understand how she wrestled with it. And if I may read just a little bit from this. The question why not only remained unanswered in practical terms, it also could not be neatly resolved by skillful rearrangement of facts to produce the proper, quote-unquote, spiritual answer. This death, this loss defied the usual religious formula. Well, this bad thing happened so God could do X, Y, and Z beyond all that we could have asked or imagined. It was Betty's lesson one in the graduate school of faith. Quote, and here she quotes her journal. My first experience of having to bow down before that which I could not possibly explain. Now listen to her thoughts here. Usually, we need not bow. We can simply ignore the unexplainable because we have other things to occupy our minds. We sweep it under the rug. We evade the questions. Faith's most severe tests come when we can see nothing, but when we see a stunning array of evidence that seems to prove our faith is vain. If God were God, if He were omnipotent, if He really cared, would this have happened? One turns in disbelief again from the circumstances and looks into the abyss, but in the abyss there's only blackness. There's no glimmer of light. There's no answering echo. And the biographer says that Betty mulled over it all and finds another fragment in her journal. And here, I know I've read a lot, but stick with me here and follow her words. Each separate experience of individual stripping, the stripping away of self, the stripping away of the arrogant spirit within us, each separate experience of individual stripping we may learn to accept as a fragment of the suffering Christ bore when He took it all. This grief, this sorrow, this total loss that empties my hands and breaks my heart, for Jim was indeed her all. He says, this I may, if I will accept. And by accepting it, I find in my hands something to offer. And so I give it back to him, who in mysterious exchange gives himself to me. I know I'm going deep here, folks. But hear me. Until you get rid of that arrogant pride in you that says, why God in this sense? And opens the hands in this sense. Only then can you truly offer to God that which is dearer to your heart than he is. And only then is there more room for him to give himself to you. I don't know where each of you are in your spiritual journey, but the challenge of this sermon is to say that when that why God question erupts from your heart, I strongly encourage you to enter into that dialogue with God. Don't ignore those feelings. Enter into that dialogue with God. But don't stop with just saying, well, God knows my heart, so I might as well say it. There's no value in just emotionally vomiting upon God. And don't quit when you don't like his answer or his non-answer. Don't be like the petulant teenager that says why to their parents and then stomps off to the room and slams the door before hearing any kind of answer. Dialogue with God to the point of a calmed and quieted heart of faith, and therefore an authentic faith where you can sing with Habakkuk. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in Yahweh. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Yahweh, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. There's two ways to end the service today. And as I was praying about it and thinking about it, one way is to sing a really quiet song and enter into a time of prayer. And that may have been what we should have done, but here's what I have felt the Lord to do. You see, I'm calling you forth to believe the Word of God by faith. And one of the best ways that we do that is by singing by faith. When you sing by faith, you proclaim that I believe the Lord in this. I trust Him in this. And I want us to sing a song that really captures that. So I'm going to invite the worshipers, leaders, if they would, to come on up to the platform and join me up here. And in a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand with me and sing this song of faith. And I want you to sing it by faith. Some of you, this is going to be a more familiar song than others, but all of you can read the words and say, I believe that by faith, no matter where I am in my journey, no matter where I am in my faith, I want to believe that by faith. Father, as we sing this, as we proclaim the truth in song, fill our hearts with authentic faith. May we not sing a lie, but may we sing truth and bury it deeply, deeply within our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me and let us sing unto Him?
What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone, what is our only confidence?
Our hope. He is our life. He is everything that we confess. Walk in the faith that God has given us, brothers and sisters. Walk by faith, not by sight. Trust Him no matter where you are in your journey. Trust Him. Trust Him. Trust and obey. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And also come back tonight. Brother Harrison is going to be bringing his first sermon to us. So he'll need all the encouragement he can get, all right? So you come back at 6 and we're going to have a wonderful service together. Walk in faith in Jesus' name.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.